You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, we'll be there in just a little bit. And as you're turning there, good morning. It's good to see everybody out. Wow, we got a packed house. I think something important happened yesterday. It wasn't the eclipse. I'm not sure, but it happened over there in that region. And so we're really, really thankful for the good news yesterday. And also really thankful to see a couple of our members who have been recovering with some surgeries here today. And that's an encouragement as well to see the gift of healing that God's been gracious to them and to us. And to see them back with us is a great thing. If you're visiting with us, wow, we got a lot of visitors. Very thankful that you're here with us. Just want to make a couple remarks about that. What you're finding in our worship is we're just seeking to be a church of Jesus Christ. That's it. We're not trying to align ourselves to any other church in the land. We're trying to align ourselves to God's church that we find in the pages of our New Testament. And we take the Bible very seriously. But that being said, we're not perfect. So if there's something that you see is kind of amiss or different, or you want to ask questions about that, you would help us. Because we're all just trying to figure out what does God want for us in his church and as his people here and in our daily lives. And that being said, we have been talking about the family of God, and I'm just going to do a quick family checkup. That's not what the lesson's going to be on today, but we talked about in our last family of God lesson about having a family night. That was a challenge I left with you. The church met daily in each other's homes in the first century. What about you? Can we just give one night to devote ourselves to the family of God, involving ourselves with someone else, whatever that looks like? How are you doing with that? We're a couple weeks out from that. Have you implemented that? Are you trying that so that you can be closer to the New Testament pattern of God's family? I can tell you that we've been blessed in our efforts in that way as well. Well, the lesson today, however, is part of not really a series, but just a kind of an idea of what I'm trying to work through this year, which is there are these great themes, rich themes in the Bible, repeated things that come up over and over again. If you remember, I was talking about God's invitation back in Isaiah. Then we talked about the Spirit that would come and give life and all of the implications that that comes with. You know when you're like on a web page and you see these little blue lines and the words are blue under certain words? What does that mean? That means if you click on that word, it'll take you somewhere else, right? It's a hyperlink. And that's kind of what we're talking about with these themes, that if you were able to unpack what that is, you'd see it kind of throughout. The theme today we're going to be talking about is the wilderness. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, God is going to be revealing this theme of the wilderness, a place of vast emptiness, desolation, lifelessness. And so we're going to talk about the wilderness, but particularly we're going to talk about it through Israel today. So I'm going to put up some verses. I told you to open to Exodus 16. If you want to follow along, we'll start in Exodus 3. But Exodus 16 is where I will read some more that's not up on the screen. But let's just look at, remember the story, if you're familiar, you have God has sent his people from Abraham down to Egypt, and they become slaves there over a period of years. And then God rescues them out from Egyptian slavery and is going to bring them to his promised land. But in the midst of all of that, what's going on with this? God is bringing Israel into the wilderness. Maybe it's his wilderness. And in fact, it started with that. When Moses was in trouble from Egypt and fled, he fled out away from this glorious Egypt land into Midian, which is a desert-type land. And now Moses was pastoring, Exodus 3:1, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which would then eventually become Sinai, where the law is given. It is there where God appears to him in the burning bush, in the wilderness. Well, then he is told that he needs to go and tell the people and tell Pharaoh in Exodus 7, you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. By the way, these pictures are real pictures from the Sinai Peninsula going out to Sinai, and then as we get further in the lesson, going into toward Canaan, going up north, north and east. So here you go. Pharaoh, I want to take these people not to, you know, this glorious city. I want to take them to the wilderness. Interesting. In fact, Pharaoh notices some of that. We'll see in a second. But at the time when God is taking them out, look at Exodus 13, verse 18 and 21. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. So God is taking them out of the land, and he leads them specifically by the way of the wilderness. Pharaoh doesn't think that's very smart. For Pharaoh will say in Exodus 14, of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. That's kind of stupid to go out that way. That's not very intelligent. I'm not sure what you're doing out there, because that is a place of death. And sure enough, the people felt that way. So you remember, they get to the Red Sea and they can't go anywhere. Here comes Pharaoh's army. And they say, there in Exodus 14, verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You are literally bringing us out into inhabitable land. I don't know if you understand this, Moses, but this is not where people live. They don't live there because you don't live there, literally. You will die. I don't understand why are we going this direction. They knew out east, it is not a good place to go. But they go. In Exodus 14, at the end there, and God leads them through on dry land, parts the Red Sea, and then the sea closes over and destroys the Egyptian army, and they break out on the shores in a song of praise. But where are they headed? Things are great in chapter 15 of Exodus, but at the end of Exodus 15, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, yeah, but it's telling us it was bad. If you've never been in that area, there's no water there. 3 days journey, nothing. Well, back here, let me go back. Exodus 16. Let's look at that. Exodus 16 and verse 1. Notice the language here. I'm going to emphasize it as I read. As they go into this wilderness of Shur and continue in the wilderness, Exodus 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat when we ate our bread to the full. For you brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Things are bad, real bad. So they get hungry here. We know we're going to die in here. So what's going to happen in the wilderness? Well, God actually has manna for them, gives them bread from heaven. And then in chapter 17, they can't find water And what does God do? In this dry, arid region, the rock is struck and water flows out to satisfy 600,000 men, about maybe 2 million people. That's not including, and some of you know livestock, that's not including their livestock. And they had a bunch of it, the scriptures teach. A lot of water that God provides in this wilderness. Well, then they come, no surprise, to the wilderness of Sinai. They come all the way after that, after giving the law, they come all the way to the border of the promised land. And God wants them to enter the land. And maybe you've heard this story of the spies, the 12 spies. They go in, only two come back with a good report. The rest of them are like, not sure we can make that. There's a lot of enemies in the land, which God had already told them. I will give you the land. Just trust in me. Only two said, Joshua and Caleb said, it's a good land. Let's go. And God called that. First of all, he cursed that generation and said, you're not going to go in. Anybody who's under 20 can go in. But after that, you have been rebellious. In fact, the scriptures call this in the Psalms a day of rebellion. This is what God was bringing them through and bringing them toward, and this was their land he was going to give them, and they said, I don't know if we can do it. So it was actually rebellious instead of just doubting. So then they wander in the wilderness. But how do they wander? Look at Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 17. Numbers 9 and verse 17. It really starts in 15 and goes all the way to 23. You can look at that on your own time. But just look at 9:17. It says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey, and in the place of where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. So what you kind of see in the desert is something like this. They be over there for a while, then they go there, and they go over there, and they go over there. And in fact, in that context, it says sometimes the cloud of the Lord would stay at a place for 2 days. Everybody pack up. Let's go somewhere else. Sometimes it would stay for a month, and sometimes it would stay for a year. 40 years of just going around and around, wandering in circles, wandering in the wilderness. And in fact, Numbers 33, on your own time, we're not going to go there, but it lists these places. And it lists 40 places in 40 years. Why? That was really interesting, history. But why? Why would God do this? Is this some kind of weird experiment? God was teaching us that Israel's story is our story. I want you to turn to Hebrews in the third chapter, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5. Hebrews 3 and verse 5. I want you to first notice, before we read the rest of the section, I want you to notice how the Hebrew writer sets this up. He's wanting us to see something before he goes into this long detail about Moses and about us today, Christians in that first century. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So when God was writing about Moses and recording those things to us, It was a testimony, a witness to us of the things that would soon come, that were to come later, that we need to be able to examine here today. And he gives us an idea of part of that was Moses was a servant of the house, it says, but Christ is a servant over the house. Not just a servant in, but he's over the house. And in that, he says, we are that if we hold fast our rejoicing and our hope. How will we hold fast our rejoicing and our hope? Well, he's going to tell a story. Remember I said that the Psalms say that that day when they did not want to go into the promised land was a day of rebellion. Hebrews is going to bring that up. He's going to talk about it for us today. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, the Israelites there, having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Well, that's true. Like 99.9% of them, there was two that God let in. Verse 17. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, as in when they went into the promised land, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Verse 7 through 15, he tells us we need to be careful there. Careful about today, that we did not harden our hearts like they had done theirs. But after that, 16, verse 16, down into chapter 4, verse 2, when we read that, he talks about they did not enter the promised land of rest, or Deuteronomy would call it a rest and inheritance, because of their unbelief and their disobedience. And that's talking about that incident with the 12 spies, right? But verse 19. Did I say 19? Sorry, that's supposed to be 9. 9 says we are supposed to see this. We're supposed to consider it. No, I'm sorry. 19 in the previous chapter, yes. I was like, there's no 19 in what we read. Yes, there is. Chapter 3, 19. So we see that they could not enter. So we're supposed to look at this. And then 4:1, we're wanting to enter that same rest. But what's his point in 4:8? Is he like ragging on Joshua? You know, Joshua didn't really do what he could have done. No. He's actually trying to get them to think about the Psalms. When the psalm wrote that, and it says today, that was long, long after Joshua went in. So what is he talking about? He's talking about it was still something you needed to enter into God's rest beyond this life and cease from your works. So what are we to do today? Verse 9 and verse 11, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So if we're trying, you and I, trying to enter into that rest right now, walk this through. If you and I are trying to enter into that rest, enter into that promised land right now, where are we? Where are you and I sitting today? You got it. We're in the wilderness. You and I are sitting in the wilderness. Now that changes a lot of things about our perspective. When we think about really where we are in relation to God, Paul makes the same point. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 through 6. Now, this is the wilderness that they would have traveled on the way up to Canaan. This is how desolate we're talking here. Sand. Okay, so we're looking at 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, I'll add, evil things in the wilderness, as they also lusted. In verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our warning, admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The point of all of that we looked at in these travels early on in Exodus, what was that? And as they were going into the promised land and wandering around and this way and that way, what was that? Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, it was all for you. It's all for you, right here. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's us. And he says, our fathers. He's not writing to a Jewish church. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles. How are they our fathers? Spiritually. And that's his point. They were all baptized. They were going through the water and the cloud was over them. We were baptized. They had a Moses and we have a Moses, Christ. They ate spiritual food and drink and we eat spiritual food and drink of Christ. That's a cool parallel, Austin. I like that. That's nice, but we're still missing the why here. You got it. That's it. It's just that's the why. You're in a wilderness. They're in a wilderness, so we're in a wilderness. That's a cool point. Let's move on. No. Why would God lead them to all these places where it was dry, inhabitable, burning heat, just to be miserable so he could write it down? Why are they in this desert with no food, no water, and barely any life around? Why are they not in houses? Why are they not in towns and in cities? Was this some sick experiment? Was it pointless suffering? No. It was redemptive suffering. Redemptive. We've even talked about that word this morning with Fred's talk. To redeem us. To get us, bring us to a place that God would want us to be through our suffering. Our suffering is not pointless. It has a goal. It has an aim. God was using then and is using now the wilderness to mold us into what he wants us to be. Why? That we might make it home. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Since we find us, ourselves, in the same wilderness, awaiting the promise of his rest, we need to think about what is taught there. And this is where, man, we could just spend multiple sermons on this, but we're gonna look at some highlights of what was taught in the wilderness. What was Jehovah showing them? Jehovah was showing them that he is a wilderness tester. If you're in the wilderness today, he's doing the same thing. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. I want you to be obedient here in the wilderness so that you can go in and that you can get what I promised. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments, your clothes did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. They didn't have to go on low salt diets in the wilderness. Verse 5, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. God tested them to see what was in your heart. And in the same way, he is seeking to humble you and I when we are in this wilderness called life in 2024. He's going to discipline us. Yeah, we're going to be taken care of in the basics. Seek first the kingdom of God. However, he's going to test us. What will we do when we find ourselves in this wilderness of life? Will we forsake God and his promises for what comes on the other side? Will we say, like they said in Exodus 17, is God among us? Is he really? The question is, when I'm in the suffering of the wilderness, is it going to redeem me, redemptive suffering, or is it going to cause me to think, is he still trustworthy? Do I trust him? Really? Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And verse 11. God, Jehovah, is the wilderness victor. What do you mean by that? Well, as he's talking about the blessings that will come, I said Leviticus. Well, I'm in Numbers. That's why it doesn't look the same. Someone sing the song. No. Leviticus 26 and verse 11, as he's talking about what the blessings are going to be in this new land to them, he says, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I've broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. God says, I'm going to go be with you in the land. I will tabernacle with you. I'm going to walk among you. The picture of the garden in relationship. But what about in the wilderness, God? Yes, because the wilderness was not Egypt. That's the point he made. I have been with you, and I will be with you. The wilderness is not for you and I. This wilderness that we're in is not the slavery of sin that we were in. We have been redeemed. But how do we walk? Did you notice the end of that? This is the place when he brings us out of Egypt into that wilderness. It says, I brought you out. One translation says it right. With heads held high. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That God brought us out of Egypt with heads held high. Why? Because it's the way that we sing those songs, right? This is my Father's world. Every hill is brought low and every valley is filled in. I am on his road. And he is the conqueror of this wilderness. He is the victor over this wilderness. Where's your head today? Do you know that the Father is going to take care of you in this wilderness? Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. God is our wilderness provider. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 30. Again, Deuteronomy, we're in the second telling of the law to that new generation. And he's trying to get them to learn from their previous generation that won't enter, that died in the wilderness. But they've lived a life in the wilderness in 40 years. So they understand that life. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 30. Moses says to the people, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. Where? What is he talking about? He's going to fight for them in Canaan. He's going to take the land. Your previous generation didn't believe that, but believe it, please. Why? According to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. And all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. He went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night, the cloud by day. Look at 2:7. He just kind of adds to that with a little detail. 2:7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. And you have lacked nothing. The first generation was told no because of sin. The second generation was to learn in those 40 years in the wilderness that this is a God of provision. Over and over again. Can they trust God to give them that land ahead? Of course. Because he said, you saw all the things I did back in Egypt. And you see how he added to that? Because in the wilderness, I have carried you all the way through. And you see that precious, gentle picture of a man picking up his son who needed to be carried, is hurt or whatever. And he carries him. That's how God treated them. This is a picture of a loving father. And I love in verse 33, he went everywhere searching out a place for them. And he searches out a place for you and I along this wilderness. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that God has provided for you richly in this life? I don't mean monetarily, but I mean he has been there. He is why you're here today. He is why you're sitting here alive. That you lack, as the scripture said, nothing. And the only reason why you're sitting here in this wilderness the way that you are in victory with a head held high is because of God. Can you say, he's going to give me that land ahead because I know what he's done here in the wilderness? You know, they did, but they were told never to forget this. Three times a year in their festivals, one of the festivals was a feast of booths, and they were to build these tabernacle structures and spend a week reminding themselves they were in the wilderness and God took care of them. And the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, what was in it? You remember Bible trivia? What was in the Ark of the Covenant? One of the things was a pot of manna. And the scriptures say in Exodus 16, it is to remind you that God took care of you. Everything was centered around God's provision in the wilderness. Do you ever reflect on that? Do you ever have, as the scriptures say, prayers of thanksgiving? I'm reminded of a friend that told me one of the most powerful prayers of thanksgiving he has, very emotional for him, is he'll sit down and he'll walk through his life in his mind and he'll start thanking God for different people and things that he's done through those people and how much he's cared for him. I'm telling you, if we did that more often, we'd see the God of provision. But lastly, if the wilderness is to teach us what this life is around us before we get home, this suffering that we're going through, the different things that you're involved in your life that does feel like a wilderness, then what does the tabernacle teach us? The tabernacle makes me ask, why did Jehovah have it built? If you think that the tabernacle was just for sacrifices, you've missed this. Yes, it was for sacrifices. But what was the purpose? What does that word mean? It means tent. That's all it means. It's not a special word. It's tent. You take a tent on a hike. Why? Because you want to stay. Why did God want the tabernacle? Because he wanted to stay with us. Y'all enjoy the wilderness. I'm going to be up here on my high and holy throne. No, that's not our God. Our God is a wilderness sojourner. I just have reference there. We're not going to go there. But when God calls Moses to build the tabernacle, he says, build it so that I may dwell among them. What if in our wilderness, God wanted to share in it? What if God wanted to be with them? Emmanuel, God with us. And I had to share this, a quote from a writer that I love. On this topic, he says, and what if it turns out that this almighty God, powerful enough to simply will constellations into existence, majestic beyond our human imagination, what if this God actually delights in humans? He longs to share our joys and our troubles. He's eager to take our pain on his heart. What if, to make sure that we come through to life eternal, he actually became human and tabernacled among us? And by us, I mean humanity. He came to the world. The word that I put in brackets here is tabernacled in the Greek. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness we've all received. And grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We are not, brethren, in some kind of allegorical wilderness just because we match up with them, because we suffer too. We are in the wilderness that God wanted to tabernacle in. He wanted to come and dwell with us, Emmanuel. And if, and I want to encourage you, I don't know where you are, I don't know where your heart is, and you don't know where mine is unless we share that. But if you find yourself this morning in a wilderness where you feel the sweltering heat, the harsh conditions, know that Jesus came to walk that with you. That's why he came. Not to be this ethereal throne in the sky and do what I say, but to come and live with you and to be with you so that we can make it home. He continues to provide for us and do and demonstrate the will of the Father that was done in the wilderness before. And that's what Paul meant when we read that weird kind of passage in 1 Corinthians 10 where it was like they ate of spiritual food, spiritual drink, and then they drank of Christ. It says, but they drank of the rock that followed or what came after them. The rock was Christ. It was teaching them, teaching us through them, that if you're going to make it in this life, it's not easy. You get the diagnoses, you get the traumas, you get the heartbreaks as the world does. We're all in the wilderness. But the difference is, one of us has a rock that will always provide for us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we do our best theology in our songs. You know how I know that? Because you don't quote the preacher in the shower. You quote the songs. You sing the songs. And in a moment, we're going to sing the song of the wilderness. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And in the second verse, we are going to ask God, open now the crystal fountain whence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Will you sing that like you mean it this morning? That we are more than conquerors over this wilderness because our God is the God of the wilderness and he's taken us home. But if you know that you can't sing that this morning, we want to help you with that. You got an urgent need and you want to deal with that right now, there's a time for you to come forward as we're singing. But if you want to talk afterwards, we're here for you. Multiple people would love that. We're a family. We want to support anybody that we can who's feeling the wilderness. Whatever we can do, why don't you let us know while we stand and sing.